make sure you're in fellowship as we now return back to the text of the letter written to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, where we'll pick up here this morning in chapter 3, part of the hermeneutics of interpretation, which means simply the science and art of interpretation, is that the Scripture is to be understood within the realm of remote, intermediate, and immediate context. In order to understand and have a full appreciation here of chapter 3, one must understand the remote context of this epistle as it addresses this particular local church at Thessalonica as being a model church. Their model of example falls into two categories. First and foremost, obviously, their own positive volition to Bible doctrine and willing to endure under intense persecution in spite of the fact that they were relatively a very young church, as Paul and the evangelists were there for approximately 3 months. The second part of the equation, obviously, is the fact that this church was in association with an adjusted ministry. Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy were all adjusted pastors with the apostle, prophet, and pastor, teacher, with the communicative gifts that went in as a team and evangelized this local church, not only in regards to that which is necessary for salvation from eternal condemnation under phase one faith, but also phase two faith, that which is necessary to appropriately apply, engage in one's Christian life experientially. So the union of the two together, chapter 1 and the majority of chapter 2 brings these things out, is what provides us with the picture of a model church. Now the intermediate context is that the evangelists in this local church were unnaturally severed in regards to their relationship as negative volition, antagonistic to the truth, predominantly spurred by some Jewish reversionists that were there at that time, ran Paul and evangelists essentially out of town. And they were the negative volition that perpetrated this severing of relationship. And they removed, obviously, the divine design of what positive volition is to reflect in regards to the communicator, the pastor, and the local church. And obviously the spiritual force that is behind all this is satanic in nature, as they, as Satan obviously orchestrates negative volition and antagonism, attack against the truth through the very nature of negative volition and their sin natures. So that's the intermediate context. The immediate context, as we saw in the previous paragraph, was the adamant desire of Team Paul to be reunited with this local church. And this brings about the aspect of the doctrine of right pastor-teacher and the doctrine of the fact that God provides for all positive volition under the principle of right pastor-teacher, right local church, in time for them to obviously express their positive volition to the maximum is to be held firm and held true. And Paul, in the previous context, made very clear that they understood this doctrine and this very strong desire to be reunited and to see their face once again in this capacity of which that which is natural, which is divinely sponsored by God. And in that respect, they attempted, after they were run out of town on more than one occasion, to reunite themselves in this regards. That God, under his permissive will, allowing evil to continue to persist in the angelic conflict through Satan in this regards, thwarted them. And this denotes that God closed the doors for them in their attempts to return with respect to what they preferred in this regards. And the fact that right pastor, right congregation is a primary issue in this respect is brought out explicitly in verses 19 through 20, where he says, "For who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation?" Is it not even you, Thessalonians? Positive Thessalonians. See. In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. Denoting right relationship that God designs for positive volition to have as a local church with their right communicator. But again, up to this point in time now, and as he's reflecting upon it in his writing, the doors had been closed for them to be reunited. Now in chapter 3, we see a change of events. So here I title verses 1 through 10, God ultimately provides in the return to Thessalonica. And verses 1 and 2 bring out the fact that Timothy now is the provision. So verse 1 here, looking at the Greek, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, as Paul goes on here in the expression of his love for these saints, therefore is our inferential conjunction Dio, D-I-O, followed with a circumstantial participle present active here, not even masculine plural, we could endure, is our verb stego. Stego, S-T-E-G-O. Literally, this word means put a roof on. Be covered by a roof. Translated, when we could endure it, used here metaphorically, or bear it. It's used four times here in 1 Corinthians 9, 12, 13, 7, and then we'll see it again in verse 5 here of chapter 3. When we could endure, literally no longer. Simply in the Greek, it's apply for English sense. You have the adverb of time, negative adverb of time, meketi, M-E-K-E-T-I. He goes on, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We thought it best is the aorist active indicative of the verb eudokeo, E-U-D-O-K-E-O. It means we considered it good. Thought it best, consented to. It was used back in chapter 2, verse 8, translated, well pleased. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. So we thought it best is the translation here by the New American Standard. Here, to be left behind at Athens alone. To be left behind is an infinitive of purpose, denoting the purpose of their thinking. Here, the compound verb kata lipo, K-A-T-A, L-E-I-P-O, to be left behind, used 24 times in the New Testament. Here, at the location of Athens in Macedonia, Greece, you had the preposition in, here, locative of location, E-N, Athens, transliterated, Athenai, A-T-H-E-N-A-I, followed with the adjective alone, manos, where we get mono, M-O-N-O-S, manos. So rereading verse 1, therefore when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, says here verse 1. One with a new paragraph of verses 1 through 5 in the Greek text. Paul now relates to his readers the course of action taken by the evangelist to reunite with this local church. Reuniting is essentially the expression of, if you will, number one priority by Paul and company. In verse 17, but we, in chapter 2, brothers, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. So with a new paragraph, now Paul relates to his readers the course of action taken by the evangelist to reunite with this local church. 2, he expects his readers to understand the events completely knowing that God is in control over life and opens and closes doors on behalf of positive volition. God is supreme. God has control over all things. And even if evil exists and persists, and it does, and even though evil has its way, if you will, in that respect, the fact that God permits this to happen denotes that he is in control. Otherwise, there is no permission to it. See? So God is in control of our life. He opens and closes doors. And this is especially apropos for positive volition, as they continue to seek God's will in certain matters in regards to their life. And here, in regards to the evangelistic team and their desire to be reunited with this church at Thessalonica. So he expects his readers now to have gathered this information by now and to understand the events completely, knowing that God is in control over life and opens and closes doors on behalf of positive volition. Three, this in summation of the underlying teaching of the previous paragraph in chapter 2 there, verses 17 through 20. That was, A, persecutors cannot sever God's plan for positive volition spiritually, only apparently, on the surface. That was the emphasis of verses 17 through 20 being bereft for a short while. Then you had the parenthetical insert in person, not in spirit. See, as we went through that and what that idealizes in regards to the spiritual realities compared to what's occurring physically with respect to the separation in this respect. So the principle is that if you're positive, God's going to provide for you. Sufficient for your positive volition to express itself, manifest itself, and fulfill his plan for your life under doctrinal guidelines in this respect. And here, obviously, the guideline is right pastor, right congregation. That is a divine design. Otherwise, what do you got a church for? If that's not important, why are there local churches? Pack it up, move it on out if that's not the case. We don't need a church. But people operate like that. See, they think like that. So persecutors, the underlying principles in regards to what was taught previously, persecutors cannot sever God's plan for positive volition spiritually, only apparently those who are antagonistic and do what they can to trip up and keep people from the truth. See, that's what Satan's doing. Team Paul was giving these people sound doctrine, and they were loving it. And it didn't take long for Satan to come in and attack full-blown, full-bore, in regards to this church. And run Team Paul out of town. See. But the principle is, that's only on the surface. That's only a physical reality. It's not a spiritual reality. So B, this as it relates to the meeting the needs of positive volition under the doctrine of right pastor, teacher, right congregation, as the paragraph ended in verses 19 and 20. Why does he bring this in all of a sudden in the middle in regards to expressing all this? Because you are to understand it under the principle of right pastor, right congregation, which he expects you to pick that up and get that information. So see, based on these principles, the consensus then that one would draw, any physical disruption by negative volition otherwise is temporal, not permanent. When one is under a test in this respect, it's temporal, not permanent. God must provide in some way, some fashion. Otherwise. So for now, the opening inferential conjunction, therefore, looking to the preceding context, assumes these principles governing Team Paul's adamant desire to return. Five, while the team had been unnaturally separated from the Thessalonians, it wasn't a natural separation. Team Paul didn't say, okay, you guys are set in stone here, and the right communicators are in your place as apostles. I've got to move on and move on. No, it was unnaturally separated. Against their will, see. Against God's will, his directed will, allowing his permissive will, obviously. So while the team had been unnaturally separated from the Thessalonians, is only temporary in the doctrinal perspective, and hence simply a test for all concerned. One of the reasons why you're taught Bible doctrine is so that you can look at things in life and put it within a doctrinal frame of reference, a doctrinal perspective. When you look at things in a doctrinal perspective, then you're looking at things just as God would look at them, you see. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts, you see. His thoughts are higher than any mountain, etc., or the heavens. And often, man's thoughts are in total contradiction in regards to God's thoughts. So, part of the aspect of being in Bible class is, if you will, reprogramming your mind with the thinking of Christ, as the content of Scripture is so referred to in the book of Corinthians. And to think like God thinks so that you can obviously emulate God in example in regards to your own Christian witness and Christian life. So it is only temporary, the separation here, albeit why it is real and it occurred, it is only temporary according to doctrine, because God must provide otherwise. So six, now, so it essentially it's just a test. It becomes a test in regards to the church. So six, the gist of testing is now seen in the beginning language, when we could endure it no longer. This has all the markings of a test, not able to endure no longer. So seven, the present participle endure, stego, literally means to cover closely, as with a roof to keep water out, and has the nuance of bearing up under in silence. Bearing up under in silence. And Paul says we got to a point that we're at our wit's end, if you will, in this regard. We had as much as we could handle. Because he said we could endure it no longer. We could bear up in silence no longer in this respect. So eight, this term indicates that Team Paul kept frustrations or concerns subdued as the doors remained shut. You don't see adjusted believers as whiny, loudmouth individuals constantly complaining about their niche. See, essentially, they recognize God's plan for their life, and they adhere to it, and they acclimated to it. And part of growing up spiritually is learning to acclimate to your niche, whatever your niche may be, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in profession, education, relationship, or whatever, to acclimate to your niche. And that becomes a major issue for believers in regards to orientation to God's plan for their life otherwise. And in this respect, Paul and the evangelists, they kept their frustrations and concerns subdued. They kept those, if you will, under wraps, any frustrations they might have had otherwise, as the doors remain shut, as they are waiting. As he stated, we've tried to come to you, see, in verse 18, more than once. But God has kept the doors shut. So during this time, they're not complainers, etc. So nine, this doesn't mean that their desires to return had not been spoken, that they didn't talk about it, only that they were presently isolating any sin fear or complaint verbally. Being overreacting, a knee-jerk reaction, that God can't take care of the situation, apart from, in spite of their absence, you know, etc. Or going around complaining. Well, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God give me this now? Or whatever. This is a legitimate application. Now you can just hear it, you know, from maladjusted believers. So, Team Paul, they kept their SGA in check, and they kept their frustrations, concerns subdued, isolating any, you know, unrighteous anxiousness, concern, even though they had, Paul had, obviously, legitimate concern in this regards to these people, or complaint verbally. So, 10, now the verb here, endure, stego, is used with respect to Paul, not making money an issue in his evangelizing in 1 Corinthians 9:12, and as a byproduct of divine love, enduring while keeping the SCA under wraps in 1 Corinthians 13:7, translated bears all things. So that gives you a dual perspective of this term, what it means in its fullest sense. Not that making money an issue, enduring in that capacity, obviously keeping that situation to himself. With new converts, as we know, it was a practice of Paul with new converts. 1 Corinthians 9:12 is used there. If others share the right over you, do we not more? And this is the right of reaping physical things for their spiritual applications, previous verse, if we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? The bona fide application of support of a pastor, physical support, monetary support. And he says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right in regards to their evangelizing. This is one thing that Paul and them, they practice that. We're not going to take money from a new convert from a new congregation, because we're not going to ever make money at the issue in this respect. And not until they get the doctrine and can figure it out on their own. See, after they get some doctrine under their belts and they get going as a local church, then fine, you obviously bring the doctrine out and let people start making their applications appropriately. Obviously, way different than what most evangelists do, your tent revivals. I remember going to them when I was a fundy on several occasions, and generally it was all about money. See, get your new converts in. Now, we want to save you, but we want your money too. See, well, that sends a mixed signal, big time. This is all by grace. So he says, we do not use this right, but we endure all things, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So they obviously did not make it an issue. And then 1 Corinthians 13:7, the term used there under the principle of isolation of the sin nature of the STA, under the concept of divine love. Love is patient, love is kind, verse 4, etc., etc. Verse 7, bears all things, it endures all things. Often in our tests, in our endurance, we're not running around and speaking about it. Your tests are your tests. Now, there's appropriate times to get prayer assistance and things of this nature. We're not dealing with that. But to endure life, test of life, and keeping your nose to the grindstone, that type of mentality. And this is how you bear all things under the principle of divine love, being in fellowship and application. You don't have to go run around every little test of life and spilling your guts to everybody. See, that's what he's saying. Not that anybody is, but I'm just saying that's what he's saying. 11, in spite of the Thessalonian distraction now, Paul and company, they kept their eyes focused on God's will otherwise in their ministry. Now, this situation with the Thessalonian church, as we know, is a great pressure on them. Them being ripped out of there in the way and fashion they were, this church is under attack, obviously. That's nothing hidden from them. And it's a great pressure. But in spite of this pressure, and in spite of the fact that God had not opened the doors yet, they still stayed focused on their present ministry and what God's will was otherwise. And that's the way it is in life, in regards to living the Christian life. We have our pressures, we have our tests, but yet we are not to let these things distract us in regards to what God's will is for us right now, otherwise. Pray about it, put it in God's hands. 12, now whereas the verb here is plural in our verse, The verb is plural here when we could endure it no longer, which implicates, obviously, the entire evangelistic team. Whereas the verb is plural in our verse, Paul will use it again now in the singular in verse 5, and essentially the same frame of reference, as a matter of personal concern with respect to the Thessalonians' spiritual well-being. Verse 5, for this reason, he says, when I could endure it no longer. That's a very personal remark by Paul. I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. That somehow they had capitulated under the pressures of satanic force and antagonism to the truth. So, it's used in plural in our verse. We'll see it used again in the singular in verse 5 with respect to Paul himself. So, 13, his dual use of the verb here contextually points to two aspects of the test before them in regards to Paul and company. A, first, the immediate test for the evangelizing team to be reunited with this local church as representation of right pastor, right congregation. All these men were commissioned. commissioned communicators. Paul, as an apostle, held the highest authority. Then you had Silas as a prophet, and Timothy as a pastor teacher. But they were all communicated gifts. They all held offices in this respect. And so the immediate test, obviously, is represented in regards to them as a team, as a communicating team, in regards to this local church, as they were all involved in regards to its evangelizing, etc. And that reflects the principle of right pastor, right congregation. Even though we're dealing with the apostolic era, where you didn't have just one pastor per local church in regards to the apostles or prophets. Apostles had authority over more than one church. But they were the only ones of office that were given that kind of authority. And here they're operating in an evangelistic mode. Today it's one pastor per local church. I have authority over no other assembly of believers anywhere. I don't want it, thank you. And not anything derogatory. It's enough is enough. God knows what we can all handle. So it looks at the immediate test for the entire team of being reunited under the principle, under the concept of a right communicator, right local church, having a spiritual shepherd, a spiritual head of the church in this respect. It is a personal test for Paul being the highest authority as apostle, not knowing the spiritual condition of his charge. As the highest authority as apostle, obviously, the buck stops there in regards even to the evangelistic team. He is the highest spiritual authority in this regards. And he obviously has personal concern in regards to all of his local churches. Now, the reality is he could not be everywhere at once. But again, we're not looking at a matter of normal course of his ministry and God, essentially having evangelized according to timing along those lines. This was unnaturally interrupted in regards to the Church of Thessalonica. So 14 combined now, which this just sticks out like a sore thumb to me. The term provides a completed picture of the importance of right pastor, teacher, right congregation under face-to-face, necessary not only for spiritual matriculation, the reuniting as right pastor in regards to teaching, but also for the pastor-teacher to be in touch with the right congregation's spiritual needs, the shepherding aspect of the dual nature of the function of the gift, pastor-teacher. The office in Ephesians 4:11 is a hyphenated gift in the Greek. It operates under the Granville-Sharp rule. You have one definite article that governs two nouns. With connected chi, and the chi becomes hyphenated. And in this respect, shepherding is, as the metaphor might expose, is seeking in regards to teaching Bible doctrine, which is the number one responsibility, to also oversee the function, the operation of the local church and individual believers, and recognizing spiritual needs of the unique needs of the local church corporately as well as believers individually. So you have the shepherding aspect, the guarding to protect the flock. Here, false teaching being inserted somewhere, you basically deal with it, protect your flock and things of this nature. So you have two aspects of the gift, teaching and shepherding, that are conjoined together in the office of pastor-teacher. So 15. So here you have you see with this combined reference to this phrase that is used almost exactly with the plural to the singular, this combined aspect of regards to teaching and shepherding being illustrated. So 15 now for its immediate use, it highlights the evangelist's desire to return to Thessalonians as a team, or at the least Paul's return. Again, Paul being the highest authority, he would assume the majority of the responsibility in regards to trying to get back to this local church. But obviously, their desire is to be able to return all together, as they're all instrumental in regards to this local church in the teaching and doctrine they received. So 16, this was preferred by Team Paul. That's the preference of them all. And I underline preferred. There are legitimate applications and things that we would like and prefer to happen and the way things happen. But sometimes they don't always work out that way. Does that mean, then, that it wasn't God's will necessarily? Well, this is what this addresses. This section here will address this principle. So this was preferred by Team Paul. 17, as it was, as we Paul's made clear to us, Satan thwarted any endeavors in this vein. As he stated in 2:18, for he wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. So as it was, Satan thwarted any endeavors in this vein as Team Paul patiently endured, waiting God to open doors otherwise. Paul then reveals that the team came to a point that they regarded the present state of affairs unbearable, and we could endure it no longer. No longer, again, being the adjective mekete. 19, what they could endure no longer was the separation from these saints as shepherds to sheep. Of them being shepherdless. See, essentially. And in this condition, they didn't know really where they were at and how they were doing spiritually. So 20, they obviously recognized the closed doors as to their preference of the matter and looked to another avenue as an alternative. God's closed the doors by the avenue of Satan interfering, using negative volition, etc., to keep us separated. So 21, as the remainder of the verse in verse 3 makes clear, the alternative was for Timothy to go it alone. Not the entire team, not even Paul. It was for Timothy, out of the group, in this respect. So 22, Paul's statement, the alternative points to two applications with respect to testing. First, God does not test positive volition beyond their ability to handle it. He said we can endure it no longer. This expresses coming to an end in regards to the ability to remain settled, if you will, otherwise. And this points us to a point where, all right, God's going to deliver somehow in this regard. And that is a point that God does not test positive volition beyond one's ability to handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, or test, common human problem, pressures in life, as is common to man. Everybody has their pressures in life. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So God provides during the test your ability to sustain yourself, etc. And ultimately, He'll provide a deliverance in regards to everything necessary to fulfill God's plan for your life in that respect. So the statement of not being able to endure it no longer, along with the alternative that Timothy was the one that went, first and foremost points out that God does not test beyond our capability to handle it, and B, His deliverance may not be what positive volition prefers, but will always meet the needs of positive volition to fulfill His plan otherwise. The preference is that the entire team, or Paul mostly, to be able to return and be reunited with them. God delivers. He makes provision. But it's not what they preferred. But the provision is all sufficient. It's all adequate. Resolves, if you will, the pressures, etc., that's with Team Paul in regards to their concerns for this church at this point in time. So that is a principle in regards to what one must understand. That his deliverance may not be what we always prefer, the way we'd like to have it. But if we can take it to the bank, he will provide deliverance, a deliverance that will be all sufficient to meet our needs spiritually and otherwise in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. And that's why you've got to be flexible in regards to your prayers on many things, you know, in regards to looking and beseeching God's plan for your life. His deliverance is not always the way that we would plan it to be. So 23, in this case, Team Paul opened themselves for discussion to investigate any legitimate alternatives and application. So 24, there is no indication now that Team Paul is here forging their own plans under energy of the flesh, and assumes the readers understand they are seeking God's will. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, you know, be reunited face to face, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. This is obviously after the fact, after Timothy's visit and return. About what? You think he just started praying then about that? You know, doctrine, and much of doctrine, assumes a frame of reference. And the assumption here is Team Paul is not here making a decision willy-nilly under energy of the flesh because they just can't handle it anymore and they've broken down and capitulated. Well, we'll do this as a last resort. And we'll ship Timothy off here. He's not that important. He's a low down totem pole. That type of a deal. No, it's not that way. If you don't think any better than that of Paul, Apostle Paul, you've not read the New Testament at all. At least any of his writings, etc. That's not the way Paul operates. This man was a man that was definitely in touch with God's will for his life. So, the fact that they could endure it no longer points to the test that they were under. They had come to a point that they needed relief, and God knew it. And they said, all right, is there an alternative in regards to what we have been trying to do and praying for God to let us return back as a team, or Paul by myself? So, they're not engaging in the energy of flesh. They are seeking God's will. 25, that the alternative mission with Timothy was successful supports this premise. They made this decision, and God greased their skids this time. Satan doesn't thwart them, see, in regard to their decision on this occasion. So 26, the principle here that we bring out is God directs and guides even legitimate applications by opening and closing doors to suit His purposes. If you haven't learned this about God, now's the time to do it. It's all about God. He is God. And God does everything in regards to the execution of His plan to serve all of His purposes. That would include even legitimate applications on behalf of believers. Isaiah 46:10. Verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He knows all things. There's nothing that can catch God off guard. He's known all aspects, every nanosecond of existence, of creation, from eternity past. And therefore, He can declare all things, see. And from ancient times, things which have not been done as of yet. Hence why we can depend on the Bible being true in regards to His prophetic utterances, etc. And the declaration of what God's plan is, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, every aspect of it. So this includes even legitimate applications. Otherwise, that there may be a certain way that God wants things to occur or happen that we may have not considered to be the way to go to begin with. So, this brings out we should seek God's will in all matters of application, even legitimate applications. Pray about it. See, this, again, is a check in regards to our prayer life. Do you pray about things? I mean, essentially all things in this regards. And even those things of legitimate application. It's not like I walk into Bible class without praying about it. You know, it's a legitimate application. This is my job. This is what I know I got to do. But I guarantee you can take it to the bank. I'm going to pray about it first before I walk in here or anything else in life. Applications towards others. So we should seek God's will in all matters of application. You say, well, what is God's will? Well, His directive will is stipulated for us in the Scripture. What we call the royal imperatives, all those things He wants us to think, say, and do or not do, or think or say. And He also has geographical will. And in things in that are left open in regards to it's a legitimate application otherwise, and you're still not for sure which way to go, God also intervenes regards to physical circumstances and situations to intervene in open and closed doors in regards to things. So we should seek God's will in all matters of application. B, we should ensure our applications are legitimate doctrinal pursuits. If it's energy of the flesh, if it's SGA driven, then it's not legitimate. See, over and out. If it violates doctrine at some ground, at some level, then you're not seeking God's will. You're seeking your own. Like I said, you may have several green lights in sequence in regards to some direction you go in life, but then there's this one red light. So, oh, wait, this violates doctrine. Well, most people just go zooming right through it. They get their ticket. Right, yeah, pay the fine. Well, the fine's based on grace. All you got to do is acknowledge it. Oh, that'd be nice. Oh, speeding. Oh, yeah, I was. Okay, see you. That's not going to happen. But anyway, you know, through grace. And then we're forgiven, see, in that respect. And otherwise, you know, then you are pursuing under energy of the flesh. You violated God's plan. And He's trying to say, no, wait, this is a red light. Don't do this. I don't care how attractive it looks. Don't leave class over this. You're violating right past the right congregation. You're violating the very plan that God's designed for you to grow up spiritually and maximize regards to your Christian life. See? So we should ensure our applications are legitimate doctrinal pursuits. See if doors are closed in one course of action for application. Use doctrine then to seek alternatives. Maybe there is an alternative. Simplest and easy one, obviously, like an application of giving. Giving financially, that's legitimate when it's appropriate in that regard. And maybe one doesn't have financial resources. Maybe you can give another area. See, well, okay, I can't apply there. Can I apply here? You know, I can't make this application here in the local church. Can I make this application here? Maybe that's where God wants you to go. See, God has His way of putting us on the right track if we'll let Him. In all aspects of our life. Even the legitimate things. Okay, God doesn't want me to marry this person. He wants me to marry this person. Or He wants me to marry all these people. You pray about it. You're sensitive to God's will. Let Him open and close doors. See? And for those who have been in a doctrine for any length of time, they can tell you exactly how this works, generally speaking. So, here we see these principles being applied in regards to the situation with the evangelist and with this local church. It was a legitimate desire for these pastors to be reunited. See, the evangelist, that's totally legitimate. It's doctrinally based. But not in the way that is what God's will for them to do it in the way that they preferred to do it. He had a different method and avenue of attack in this regard. So 27, it is no stress to think that what Team Paul asked themselves was, quote, with the shut doors on their previous desires, is God directing them on another course of action? Does God have another will that He wants for us, another course of action, another application? So, 28, Paul then relates that upon further consideration, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. 29, the verb, we thought it best, eudokeo in the Greek, carries with it the idea of consent for approval. And shadows the idea that they considered this avenue God's will. One of the things that just kind of came to my thinking in regards to just looking over the notes is that, you know, there were instances that God obviously gave Team Paul, or Paul, and the team otherwise, direct revelation regards what his will was. To go to Macedonia to begin with, the Holy Spirit appeared to him. And Paul and said, go down here in a dream. These people are positive, and this is where I want you to go geographically. But not in all cases did that operate that way. They used doctrine. They used prayer to determine events for their itineraries, etc., otherwise in this respect. And here we have an example of that occurring in regards to this particular situation. So 30, the verb here, we thought it best, eudokeo, the verb was translated well-pleased, as we saw back in verse 8, chapter 2, indicating the complete satisfaction of circumstance, trusting in what is right. Well-pleased to put their lives in the hands of the Thessalonians. that's complete trust. This is the right thing to do. So they came to this conclusion. We're not told exactly all the thoughts going on in their prayers, etc. But they came to this conclusion. They prayed about it, and God shut the doors the other way. We need to get a shepherd there. We can't handle this in our capacity as their spiritual leaders any longer, not knowing how they're doing, etc., and leaving them, having to leave them unnaturally in the dust. On top of this, you can just imagine the concerns that went through them as being pastors, responsible for other people's spiritual lives in this respect. And well-pleased, they came to the conclusion, this is God's will for our life. This is the direction we're going to go. What that meant is Timothy's going to go, and Paul and Silas are going to stay in Athens. See. So, 31, now the plural we here, we thought it best. It puts emphasis on Paul and Silas as the spiritual heads, the two highest authorities of the team, making the ultimate decision as the sending of Timothy in verse 2 suggests. And we sent Timothy. Well, obviously Timothy's set apart. There he's the one being sent. So who sent him? Paul and Silas. So 32, however, obviously, Timothy of necessity was in complete agreement. He would have to be. I mean, he's not fighting the deal. Okay, yeah. I see this. This is probably what God wants here. Let's go this direction. So 33, the consensus was that Paul and Silas would be left behind at Athens alone, letting Timothy return. We'll let Timothy go back, and we'll handle the situation this way. And you and I, Paul and Silas, we'll stay here in Athens at this point in time. 34, there is no further indication of Satan thwarting their decision, and God blesses their applications. 35, the adjective alone, manos, further suggests that Paul and Silas submitted to God's will for them to stay behind on this occasion. It was a matter of they acquiesced. Okay, it's not God's will for us to go. It's God's will for Timothy to go. So 36, while Timothy is the one that went on ahead by himself alone. He's really the lone one in the whole scenario. It here plays upon Paul and Silas' acquiescence in contrast to their preference to go along otherwise. It didn't mean that they still didn't desire to go. See? But they recognized and acclimated in this situation. This is not God's plan for our life. It's God's plan for Timothy to go. By all the way everything looks, etc., this looks like the best mode of application to take here. And God greased their skids. There's no more thwarting by Satan or otherwise. So 37, now with Paul's notation in our verses and the Acts narrative, we can construct an accurate record of events. Now, every book has every event of things that occur. And our book, Thessalonians, gives us a little bit more insight into the primary passage in the Acts that dealt with this situation of evangelizing the church of Thessalonica. First, Paul and Silas were evacuated from Thessalonica. as we know. Acts 17, 10, as the antagonist attacked, and they were helped out by fellow believers. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Timothy then joined Paul and Silas in Berea. So by all appearances, Paul and Silas were the main focus of attack. Timothy was kind of left unscathed in this regards. And this may be one of the reasons, maybe this is what God is saying, you know, it's a thing to think about. But and Timothy then joined Paul and Silas in Berea, Acts 17:14. And as we know that Timothy now is seen to be with Paul and Silas. And then immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there, as then they were Paul was run out of Berea by the same group of antagonistic Jews. See, under continued pressure from the Jews, Paul evacuated Berea and moved on to Athens. That was verses 13 and 14 and 15a. Silas and Timothy remained behind in Berea, seeking to further establish the fledgling church. That's 14b. Immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Well, why did they remain? It wasn't just to hang out and party. That is to continue in regards to help establish those believers. So Paul sent a message to his two men to rejoin him in Athens after he left there and went to Athens. That's verse 15b. As Paul brought him as far as Athens, the people that took him out of Berea, and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. And then they departed to go join him. So, in the interim, Paul taught his message before the Areopagus court, as recorded for us in Acts 17, 22 through 34, which you can look at and read. We've read in the past already. Silas and Timothy then rejoined Paul in Athens, inferred from the fact that they weren't there before and now are present in our verses. And 3:1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens. So they're all there in Athens now, based on what our epistle, the input our epistle has. So H, his team in agreement, sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. That would be verse 2, chapter 3 here. Silas was then sent back to Macedonia as Paul went on to Corinth. Acts 18:1, after these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, so Silas had to, he went to Macedonia. That's obviously where Timothy went to at Thessalonica. So Silas was also sent back to Macedonia, as Paul went on then from Athens to Corinth after whatever period of time. J, both Timothy and Silas, upon completing their missions, rejoined Paul in Corinth. Again, that was verse 5. Okay, it appears Silas returned first, as Timothy is said to have rejoined us, as we will see in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us being Paul and Silas again. And there he's writing this epistle from Corinth. In this respect. So 38, it appears that it was God's will at this point for the missionary team to cover a broader spectrum geographically than their original desires would have permitted. So 39, our verses highlight God's geographical will for this evangelistic team. He does have geographical will exactly where he wants us to be. He had other plans he wanted Paul and Silas to go off and do other things to deal with other volition, other polyvolition, otherwise, and Timothy, then to go back to Thessalonica. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.